2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, giving can be a touchy subject for people. Some I've come from churches where it's way too much of an emphasis. We've chosen to touch on it once or twice a year, and we preach on it, of course, whenever it comes up in the flow of preaching through books. And so here we are. The well-known Dutch Jewish author of a diary written while hiding from the Germans in World War II said, "No one has ever come poor by giving." Is that true? First blush, you kind of say, well, no, of course it's true. Think about it for a moment. See, there's four kinds of Christian givers. There's don't give at all. You pretend they have empty pockets. And then there is tip giving. I love this one. That was a really good service today. I think I'll drop a few coins in. That person looks like they're actually taking money from the plate, but that's another issue. You don't make change, right? And then there's grudging giving. Okay, if I have to, if you push me, church needs it. And then there's glad giving. And the scriptures speak in this way. These kinds of givers, particularly in this text. But then there is Jesus' kind of giving, where he gave himself and gave his all. He became poor that we might become rich. So, however sweet Anne Frank's sentiment may be, the greatest gift of all, he became poor for our riches. Now, the church at Corinth needed instruction on both their corporate partnering in giving and on personal responsibility for giving. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, wraps the two together. So we want to be careful here with these two strands, personal and corporate, which are interwoven into a single cord, but have identifiable colors. And once again, the focus, as it has been in the context, is on the grace that empowers and enables sacrificial giving. First, there is the prompting for grace giving in verses 1 to 5. Though it is grace, there is still to be planning and preparation. Listen to what he writes. Now remember, there's been this huge emphasis upon the fact that we give by grace. God provides, God promises, and we give. But notice, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you, to the people of Macedonia, which is where Paul was when he wrote this, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers, the team that he's referred to earlier in at the end of chapter 8. I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter. So that you may be ready, as I said, you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it might be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. But the idea being it's extracted from you. Now, he opens with a challenge to be prepared. Moving on from chapter 8, Paul reminds them of their commitment. The commitment had been commended to Macedonia with the effect of stirring up great sacrifice. And he's concerned. Evidently, Titus, who had taken the first letter and now is coming back, Titus had informed Paul that he observed a waning impetus to carry through with Paul. So Paul's writes urging them to be prepared to give what was promised. And then there's a concern of being embarrassed. Was his confidence in them? Is their confidence in their giving misplaced? If the people he had bragged to about them come, will he be humiliated? And think about this. After all the stuff that the Corinthians had done, he was most concerned about the humiliation of their failure to carry through with the gift they had promised. And so then, in verse 5, there's the coming of the team. And he's encouraged the team to arrive early to work through the issues to ensure that the offerings were taken so that it would flow from a heart willing to give, not grudgingly. So, carry through. But yet do so because you hear God's word. You hear an encouragement. You hear a prompting. You hear, even at some level, you promise carry through. You have a responsibility to carry through with this. And it's not that the church at Corinth was poor. In fact, their boast was that they were rich. They were rich in everything. To be prepared and to be sure that they did not humiliate the leaders that were serving them and they were accountable to. But in this, Paul also reminds them what God is doing behind the scenes. For here is the provision for grace given in verses 6 through 11. Giving is enabled and motivated by God's grace. Notice the two words. It is enabled and it is motivated by God's grace. Picking up in verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now I want to just note something here. Notice the shift from the responsibility of the church as a corporate body to meet its promise of an offering to take to Jerusalem. And then in verse 7, notice the shift to each one. See, the church's promise is met not by what? I mean, goes out and borrows the money? No, by each one doing what they've committed in their heart to do. Well, let's look at this. And first, there is the distribution of God's provision in verse 6. Biblical and practical motivation arises from a core principle of God's economy. There's terrible misuse of this text in Christian circles today. Now let me simply point out that verse 6 is paired with verse 10 so that our expectations are biblical. We will sow in gracious giving and we will reap in growing righteousness. This whole seed faith thing, you know, you promise and you commit and you give what you got, you give everything you've got. And of course, God, who blesses richly, will provide and take care of you. And you will go, in fact, if you do it the right way, you can drive an expensive car and have your own Cessna jet like I got. And you know, how do you sit and not see the sort of irony of that as you go out and climb in your 10 or 15 year old, or you know, you're walking home or riding the bus home? Now this lands on us in a certain way here in the West with our relative comforts. What saddens me hugely is how this is taught in very poor countries as a way for them to dig themselves out of poverty without the work and effort that goes with that rise up. Just give, take care of the church, pour everything in, give everything you've got, and God will take care of you and abundantly bless. So you would think that in a very poor country, this people would be sitting and looking at them going, you know, no, this is craziness. No, they listen to this and they lap it up because they see it as a way out. Paul here, in a sense, is preparing them. And so naturally, they're thinking probably along this health, wealth, and gospel kind of thing. And he's getting ready to say, now you sow one kind of seed, but in this you actually reap a kind of different harvest. And so the human logic that says that if you give money, then you will reap a harvest of more money may be logical, but it isn't biblical. We'll watch that as we come to it. And here are the directions because of God's provision, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is the heart and core of New Covenant giving. Now I want you to notice first, it is commanded. Each one must give as intended and as committed. Not some kind of faith promise as in many churches. The church they were attending has committed to an amount of people that the people themselves had decided on. Now they were obligated before God to carry through. New covenant giving is not framed by the old covenant, so we don't preach tithing. But giving is still a New Testament responsibility. Each one must give. The whole movement from the old to the new is from the lesser to the greater. And so, as one writer or preacher has said, we have been released from the obligation of tithing not to give less, but to give more. Now, for many of you, grace and commands don't seem to go together. If it's grace, how can it be commanded? Now, this is a false either or. Grace comes to us teaching us to turn away from sin and to turn to righteousness as a people bought and owned by God. Grace teaches us to obey. But it does more, and this is where it is different than law. For grace gives the power to desire and to do what God requires, which the law cannot do. One Puritan wrote, "It is in the very hearing of the commandments from God's word that the grace is given to obey the commands heard." When we hear God's commands, in the hearing of those commands, the grace to obey is being committed. And it is to be planned. You are to work out what you can give. Biblical giving is not primarily spontaneous and in the moment, although it can be that, a response to an appeal, to a need, and so on. Biblical giving thinks through a budget and makes plans and at least some commitment to the Lord to carry through with what was planned. And it is to have a right attitude. What should be our attitude in giving? Two words here are important for us. It must not be reluctantly. This word exposes so many heart issues. Think of all the heart attitudes that result in giving with a sense of hesitation or reluctance. These kinds of thoughts or words run through your heart. Think of all the things I could do with this. Do I trust them? What are they going to do with this? They don't need my money. This is such a small amount. Maybe it doesn't really matter. I'll add one's not in my notes. Do I give on the net or the gross? Now, when you're asking that question, if it's an honest question, I understand. But a lot of times people are asking, because there's a heart issue here, right? That would mean that the government is getting your... Oh, never mind. I sometimes wonder, because I know that this is being heard all over the world on sermon audio, sometimes wonder what foreigners listening to this think, what goes through their heads. So it must not be reluctant. It must not be under compulsion. He has said, not as an extraction. Now, what does that mean? It means that we give without a sense of being forced to. We give freely and out of a desire to do the giving itself. It should be voluntary. This word is both to the ministry and to the giver. The ministry must not set up situations in which a person has to give in order to qualify for something. And even if we ask for a commitment from people, it should not be treated as a promise but as an intention. And what is really being addressed here is an attitude that basically says, well, okay, I will give if I absolutely have to. And there is what the word represents. There will be poisoned words in our heart that will emerge in our giving as grudging and uncheerful. And so it is to be from a heart that is responsive to God. What drives an eager, voluntary giving? What is our motivation? We know that God loves a cheerful giver. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Because God is a cheerful giver. Never ever think of God as giving his son or his provisions reluctantly and grudgingly. Well, if you hold me to my promise, okay, here it is. Is that the way God gives? Not at all. He does all he does, not because he has to, even when he has promised. Listen to me. God has made promise. His promises involve all kinds of giving, and he is happy and delighted and cheerful to give us what he has promised, and even more. So why are we grumpy, complaining, reluctant, self-deceiving, carping in our giving? Repent. Repent of your low view of God and your high view of yourself. Repent of your stinginess and selfishness. Explode with happy giving. And notice the "and." You cannot separate verses 7 and 8. Here is a description of God's provision, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound to every good work. There's more of one word in this sentence. And listen to that again. God is able. So our grudging, reluctant, compelled giving arises out of a heart that thinks something wrongly about God. God is able, all grace, abound, all things, all times, having all that is needed, abound in every. That doesn't sound like baseline, minimal, you know, kind of thing. So here is the design of God's provision then in verse 9, as it is written. He distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. This is a quote from Psalm 112:9. Listen to the whole psalm. We did this last week, I want to do it again. Listen to how he draws from what this psalm says. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in darkness for the upright. He is gracious and merciful and righteous. It is well with a man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice or righteousness. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks on triumph in his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away, and the desire of the wicked will perish. So you see, the psalmist fears God, delights in the word, does not fear bad news, trusts in God, and is thus able to give. And that is an expression of righteousness and righteousness and righteousness and righteousness and righteousness. You hear it? All through here. And then here is the definiteness of God's provision. Verses 10 and 11. He who supplies seed to the sower. So now he wraps around. Here's the top and tail of a paragraph. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your, righteousness. Where did he get that? He got it from the psalm, right? You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And I don't like the rendering here. This will produce just sounds like, you know, in and out, push the right buttons, pull the right levers, and out comes the right result. That's not the sense here. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will overflow with thanksgiving to God. And the whole sense here is an affirmation. God will supply, God will increase, God will enlarge, God will enrichen. But God's provision is toward a harvest of righteousness, verse 10, and toward generosity in verse 11. The notion that if we give, then God will enrichen us financially is not rooted in the New Testament. We sow obedience in giving, we reap a harvest of righteousness. In addition, there will be more seeds of grace for deeper and richer and broader and fuller ministry. And the opposite is true as well. When you withhold and are not generous, you will reap harvest of unrighteousness. You may well find a lack of grace in other areas of life and ministry because you will not be enriched in other areas as well. So what are the products then of grace giving? We see it's prompting as Paul writes and speaks to a church and through them to us. It's provision, how God makes our giving enabled by both putting something in us and putting something in our pockets, if you will. Well, this is how we know there has been biblical giving. It really becomes a reality test. Verses 10 through 15. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, through which through us will overflow in thanksgiving to God. Now here's where he picks up. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. So there's a growing in righteousness. I wanted to back up because this is an interesting way in which Paul lands something and then he takes something up. So those of you who are familiar with flying, this is a touch and go through verse 10 and 11. God explains verse 6. Just as God provides for the farmer, he provides for the Christian. He gives the necessary seed and provides the expected harvest. We sow in obedience and we reap the harvest of righteousness. But in verses 11 and 12, grace always ends with gratitude in the one so graced. There will be gratitude not only in the person who is giving, but in those to whom the giving is blessed, who are blessed by the giving. There's a giving of thanks. I think there's a general principle in Scripture that runs like this, sort of a test. How do we know when we have done something by grace and not by the flesh? When there is a natural sense of gratitude toward God in what He has done. But if there is a natural sense of self-congratulation and self-boasting, we probably did what we did in the flesh. But further, not only is there a growing in righteous, not only is there a giving of thanks, but there's a supplying of needs. Verse 12. Grace giving sees itself as giving to God for one another in ministry. So our giving has both a vertical and horizontal dimension. It is giving to God. And if you'll notice in the little prayer we give at the end of our giving, it's one of the things I try to focus on. We are giving to God, but it is sending out the gospel. It is providing for our needs. It is taking care of people. It's vertical and horizontal. It meets people's needs. That's the point of our giving. And is the proving of themselves, verse 13. Grace giving is a proof of our obedience to Christ, as it was to the church. Again, this is where he takes those two threads and just brings them together and looks at them together. The church as a body, the church at Corinth, and I think to some degree us as well, we show and prove our love corporately to God through the generosity of our giving to others and so on. And then there is the glorifying of God, verse 13. True grace giving brings glory to God, not honor to men. When our giving is man-centered instead of God-centered, it is then not grace, but works. And finally, grace giving motivates and informs biblical praying. I was thinking about this with the green sheet, our missions prayer. Why are we engaged in praying for those people all over the world? Why? Well, we know them because we give to them. We're providing for their ministries. Our money goes to them and their prayer and needs come back to us, and together we lift up their prayers. I know missionaries all over the world. We don't pray for them corporately. Why? You don't know them. You probably wouldn't know them. But notice that Paul sees that that very same dynamic is functioning here, right? We care about those people who are serving overseas. A couple of Americans, mostly national indigenous pastors. Well, I hope that when you get the green sheet, you remember these are people we are partnering with and we are providing for. And therefore, our prayers are really, really important. So the surpassing grace in verse 14, they had experience for generous giving. The indescribable gift in verse 15, they had received in Christ himself. More than need, flowing from grace, ending in gratitude. God's giving is grace-based, and so is ours. Let me wrap this up. I'm kind of wrapping up last Sunday's sermon and this one together to bring all this sort of together. Giving cannot be motivated by greed. Those who give in order to get more in return probably will lose it all spiritually. Much of the fundraising done by TBN and other such faith ministries operates from a prosperity gospel perspective, is unbiblical and ruinous to Christian people and ministry. It is here, but it is especially destructive in third world countries. Giving is an expression of grace. God has provided so that you can give. The question then becomes, what did you do with it? Giving is first, and most importantly, a matter of the heart. Jesus said that where you put your treasure, your heart runs after it. Part of the discipline of our setting our minds on heavenly things is the laying up of our treasure in heaven. And giving will reveal whether or not you understand the gift of God to us, the grace of God for us, and the generosity of God in himself. If you're not giving, you may be not supplying for others' needs in the church, not glorifying God. You may be resisting the grace that God has given to give, and disobeying the command of God and disregarding the example of the church and misspending a portion of God's gracious provision. So what do you do if you've already spent that portion you should be giving? You need to do what is biblically necessary to do what God has asked you to do. This may involve confession of sin, correcting financial problem, maybe involve seeking counseling. Steve's not here, but Steve is our pastor for stewardship. That not only means he manages, he oversees those who handle the funds in the church, but he is available to sit down with you and to help you think through budgeting and planning and doing what God has commanded. All of the scripture points toward giving that is proportional to God's house. From Abraham, who before the law gave to Melchizedek, to all the giving in the New Testament, God's people gave through his house. Please be very careful in giving to parachurch ministries. In view of the principles for partnership in 2 Corinthians 7, you should not be partnering or providing for outside ministries who are unbiblical in theology and practice. These two texts sit one right after the other on purpose. Are you expressing then the grace of giving in your life? Here's a heart that is graced in giving. Here are all the verses through chapter 8 that relate grace. We want you to know, verse 1, about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Verse 5, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Verse 9, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Verse 12, chapter 8. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. The word gift there is the same root word as grace. Chapter 9, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Verse 8, and God is able to make all a grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Verse 11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result thanksgiving to God. Verses 14 and 15, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace of God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, who is Jesus our Lord. Father, grant us the grace to give with generous hearts, gladly, with gratitude, in a way that is proportional to what you have blessed us with, so that the church here will be able to serve not only itself, but most importantly, will be able to serve throughout the world. We thank you. Father, I don't have preached this sermon to people and to a church that's struggling because people aren't giving. In fact, I really hope that this is landing on most of us in a sense of affirmation and commendation. We bless you and just ask. You will continue to pour out that sweet grace, even as you have poured out your sacrificial son for us. In Jesus' name.